Pastor Steve.
Thank you, Pastor Brian. Ladies, for your ministry this morning, there is junior church if you want to send your child that way. The rest of us, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. I think we're going to wrap up the book of Galatians today, and then next week, Pastor Brian will be preaching. The following week, we're going to jump into the book of Proverbs. And so I'd encourage you to start reading through the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters. Shouldn't take you long to read through it, but the more you read it, the better you'll understand it, and the more you'll get out of the messages. So, but today, Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, I titled this, "To God Be the Glory." You know, Vance Havner once said, he said, "Contending for the faith is not easy. It's not a pleasant business." He said, "It has many perils, and it's a thankless job. It's highly unpopular in an age of moral fogs and spiritual twilights." David Levy said, "Being an appeaser is way more popular than being an opposer." And you stop about the defending the gospel. It's way easier to be a man-pleaser, but that's not the thing to do. You know, Paul was not a people-pleaser. The Apostle Paul was a soldier of the cross, and he opposed those who tried to corrupt the gospel message. He opposed those who tried to corrupt the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. You know, if anyone thought that Paul was an appeaser, he had the scars to prove that he wasn't. I mean, he took a beating for the gospel on more than one occasion. In our text today, Paul's going to urge these believers. If you remember, this book was written because Judaizers came in and they're convincing these believers in Galatia that Jesus Christ was not enough. They had to be circumcised in order to truly be saved. And so they were including works to Jesus Christ. And so he's going to give some final warnings here to the believers in Galatia. So let's pray, and then we'll walk through this final section. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this letter that was written centuries ago, but is so applicable and profitable for us today. Lord, there's a perversion of the gospel today. There's enemies of the cross. There's people that are adding to or subtracting from the gospel, and this letter is for us. It's a warning for us. So I pray that we would heed these warnings, that we would be exhorted and also encouraged today to glory in the cross. To you be the glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we summarize and come to a conclusion of this book, the first thing we see here I want to look at is confrontation. Why did Paul, you look at this letter and it's largely, it's confrontation. And Paul says here, "See with what large of letter," verse 11, "see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Paul usually used a secretary. He would dictate and a secretary would write this down. But Paul says, "You look what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Doesn't mean that it was a long letter, but large letters because Paul had poor eyesight. More than likely, the thorn in the flesh he had was an issue with his eyes. Many theologians say it probably happened when he was on the road to Damascus, when he saw the Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ. But he says, I wrote this letter with my own hand, and it's in large letters. "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, those would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." And so Paul had to confront these false teachers. He wrote it with his own hand. It's not a long letter. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans are longer, but large letters. Why did Paul confront them? Was Paul confronting because he just enjoyed confrontation? And you ever meet somebody that just seems to love confrontation? That's not why Paul was confronting. It's not that he enjoyed it. He was confronting because it was necessary. He had to confront this false teaching. He's confronting for their good, for God's glory. And the stakes are too high. They're corrupting the gospel message. And what happens if we get the gospel message wrong? First of all, the gospel is good news, right? Okay, it's good news what is the good news? The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He is raised again from the dead. He conquered death. Why did He die? Because we're sinners. We're separated from God. And so what happens if we corrupt the gospel message? What happens if we get it wrong? Anyone? What happens if I add to the gospel? Okay, it's not even good news. It's not good news at all. But if I, what must I do to be saved? Okay, the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul's answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If I add to that, it's a false gospel. It's a false message that sends someone to hell. I'm giving them a message that doesn't save them. It gives them a false hope. It gives them false security. You know, I had a friend once say to me, he said, well, you say that Jesus is the only way. And I said, yes, that's correct, because that's what God's Word says. And he says, but it doesn't hurt to pray to Mary, does it? And just in case. And I said, well, where is your faith? If you're praying to Mary just in case, is your faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. Okay, he's believing a false gospel. He's adding to Jesus Christ. What happens if we allow a perverted message to go forth? If we add or subtract from the gospel, we send a false message that accompanies that person to a real literal place called hell. Paul had to confront this because the stakes are too high. You can't give a false gospel message. You can't add to or subtract from the gospel. We sing that song, In Christ Alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He's my life, my strength, my all. I cannot get to heaven any other way. There's a bunch of roads don't lead to heaven. There's one way. And so when Paul writes this letter to the believers in Galatia, and these Judaizers are coming in saying, listen, Jesus Christ isn't enough. You have to be circumcised. He had to confront it because the stakes are too high. It's not that he enjoyed confrontation. It was a must. He had to confront. And then we see this condemnation in verses 12 and 13. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, those would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. And so you see this condemnation. Their actions were for show. They're telling these Gentiles that, hey, you gotta be circumcised. And the text says, why are they doing that? It's for show. That's all it is. It's to gain them favor with God. They think that they can gain righteousness through works, and it's something that they do. If they do it, then God owes them. They deserve it. This is an act of legalism. It's an act of pride. It's an act of self-glorification. And they had to be confronted. It's no different than the hypocrites we see in Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back there quickly. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets, that they may be seen of men. And it was all show. It wasn't worship. It wasn't for God's glory. It was for self-glorification. So he says their actions were for show. The believers, do we try to make ourselves fit for heaven? And is that what we're to do? To try to make ourselves fit for heaven, or to keep ourselves fit to stay in heaven? And that's not how it works. And I can't be good enough to get to heaven. It's not an outward show. We don't try to make ourselves fit for heaven or keep ourselves so we can stay in heaven. That's the work of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm accepted in the Beloved based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. The circumcision these Judaizers were trying to force on them, it was an act of self-righteousness. And so their actions were for show, and their actions were for fear. Again, you look at this text, it's only that they may not suffer persecution. So why were these? They knew that they're saved by grace through faith. Judaizers come in, they're saying, hey, you got to be circumcised, and many of them were doing this out of fear. It was out of fear of persecution. If I do this, I can just blend in, and I'm not going to stand out. I'm not going to be persecuted. It reminds me of Peter on a couple different occasions. Go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is arrested, and they're taking Jesus off to these different trials, and it says in the Gospels that Peter followed afar off. And he kept his distance from Jesus. And then he's standing around a fire, and the mindset is, if I just mingle with these people, they won't know that I'm associated with them. And then he even starts, I'm gonna speak like them. And he's cussing and swearing, so he fits right in. And why did he do that? It was out of what? It was out of fear. And he is driven by fear. Then you go to the book of Galatians, and Paul's sitting there and he's eating with these Gentile believers. And then these Jews walk in, these Judaizers, and what does he do? He separates from the Gentiles. Why did he do it? It was fear. He was driven by fear. As I was reading this, I asked myself, what drives us? Why do we do what we do, or why do we not do certain things? Think of, you're in a restaurant. And you get your meal. Maybe at home, I would assume probably most of us give thanks for our meal at home. When we're in a restaurant, do we do that? Why? Do we do it if certain people are watching us? Do we not do it if we're with certain people? And what drives us to do what we do or not do what we do or don't do? We can be fear-driven, can't we? A few years ago, I was coaching wrestling at the high school. I come out of wrestling practice, and there's a basketball game going on, so there's a lot of people there in the hall, and I left the wrestling room. I'm going down towards the locker room where my office was, and down the hall, 60, 70 yards or so, this guy yells out that I do not know, and he yells, "Hey, are you the wrestling coach?" And so I have to yell back so he can hear me. I said, "Yes." The next statement is, "And you love Jesus?" And I said, "Yes." And all these people, the first question's asked, and all these people are stopping and looking, who's this guy yelling? And who's, and so all these people are looking, okay, this guy's the coach, and he loves Jesus. And what may be our response? And you could be fear-driven and say, yeah, I'm the wrestling coach, and do you love Jesus? Yeah. Because you have 60, 70 people looking at you, and you don't want to be labeled a Jesus freak. And we can let fear drive us. What drives us? I had another issue at the school several years ago when I had an email come through about using the right pronouns, and it might offend somebody, and so I fired an email back. I said, I'm not going to call a boy a girl or a girl a boy, and I'm not going to let a girl come into the boy's locker room. And the response was, Steve, you can't let your faith creep into the workplace. I said, I'm Steve Berg, the Christian wrestling coach. I don't check my Christianity in at the door. I don't check my faith in at the door. Right and wrong don't change with your surrounding. But we can be chameleon Christians. And you try to just fit in so people don't think you're weird or different. Or I remember going to a Christian school, and a guy would walk by the Christian school, and he would yell out, "You Jesus freaks!" That's what he'd say to us kids at the Christian school. You could start to shrink back from that because you're driven by fear. And that's what was happening with these people. It was for show, and it was out of fear. Right and wrong don't change. And we are to do what's right, come what may. And are we fear-driven? Are we driven by an outward show? Morals don't change. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. And neither should we. A work environment, family gatherings may be places where we might be more apt to be driven by fear. We're afraid of persecution. I like what one theologian said this week, or as I read this week, he said, popularity has ruined more people of God than persecution ever did. Think about that. Popularity has ruined more people of God than persecution ever did. Do we shrink back in fear? Or do we stand for truth, no matter what? Next thing we see in the text here is, can you click that, Clarence? Correction. Look at verse 14. So Paul he corrects them. He had to confront them. There's this correction. And then verse 14, he says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." They're doing this for show, or they're not doing something out of fear. And he says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." Circumcision doesn't do you anything. It's not doing you any good. I'm going to glory in the cross. And so this correction is to glory in the cross. So reading a commentary this week, it said that really there are only two types of religion in the world. The only thing I'd say different about that is there's really not two religions. There's a religion and there's relationship. We don't have a religion. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But he says there's two types of religion in the world: divine accomplishment and human achievement. Divine accomplishment is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who by God's grace provided for man's redemption through the sacrifice of himself on the cross. That's a relationship. The religion of human achievement encompasses all other religions of the world which share the common basis of works righteousness, of seeking to please God by various forms and methods of human merit and effort. Paul says, "I'm going to glory in the cross. And in my flesh dwells no good thing. I cannot be good enough to meet God's standard. God does not owe me heaven. There's nothing that I can do to achieve salvation." Paul says, "May it never be that I would glory in anything other than the cross." Did Paul, humanly speaking, did Paul have anything to brag about? Let's go back to Philippians chapter, well, I just read it, Philippians chapter 3, but let's go back there quickly. And you look at what Paul, you know, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's of the tribe of Benjamin and the stock of Israel. And you look at these things that he had, and yet he says, "I count them all as rubbish. There is dung." And so he had things that he could glory in. He had things that he could brag about, humanly speaking. But "I count them as loss." Why? "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." He's going to glory in the cross. And what is the cross? And the cross is a symbol of God's holiness, justice, mercy, and grace. That's what I'm going to glory in. At the cross, that's where God's holiness and justice met his love and mercy and grace. And his wrath is satisfied. Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin. Sinless Lamb of God. The cross is a symbol of suffering of Jesus Christ on my behalf. This thing won't advance and then it goes too. But the cross is a symbol of Jesus suffering on my behalf. It's his substitutionary death, salvation, forgiveness of sin, because Jesus Christ died in my place and in my stead. You know, the songwriter wrote, "I will cherish the old rugged cross." Even though the cross is an emblem of suffering and shame, we cherish that cross. Why? Because that's the place where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. I'm going to glory in the cross. Not in my own human efforts. I'll glory in the marks. Look at verse 17. "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Nobody could say about Paul, Paul's doing this for his own glory. And Paul's out for gain, personal gain. And look at what Paul went through. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 22 through 29. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things would come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." And who would do that? And would you want to sign up for that? But he says, "I'll glory in the marks." He's not bragging. He's saying, "You know what? I'll take a beating to stand up for the truth. I'll take the beating." He had the physical marks of his on his body that these beatings took. Those were marks of a slave. They were marks of ownership. They were marks of a soldier. They showed allegiance. They were marks of a devotee. They showed consecration. Paul didn't fear what man could do to him because he knew, "I know whom I have believed in." So he didn't fear man. He didn't fear what man could do to him. In 1 Peter 3:13 and 14 it says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Another theologian said this, "The Lord is not going to look us over for medals when we get to heaven, but he will for scars. Perhaps not physical scars, but scars of the heart for serving our Lord. Perhaps being passed up on a promotion, perhaps being ridiculed or mocked." You know, Paul wasn't going out just looking for someone to give him a beating. That's not what he is doing. But he certainly wasn't going to shy away from one for speaking the truth, for standing up for the gospel. You know, if someone said, "Keep your mouth shut in regards to the gospel, and you won't get a beating." Keep your mouth shut or a beating. You know what? 10 out of 10 times, what's Paul going to say? "Give me the beating." And yet we can shy away for fear, for popularity. But Paul says, "I'm not going to glory in myself. I'm not going to do that. I'll take this beating for God's glory. I'll take this beating for a pure gospel message." And so just in summary, finally, as we wrap this message up, the last verse says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Paul wrote this for their good. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know, Paul's reminded us that the believer is saved by grace through faith. And this letter is written because people were trying to pervert the gospel. And he's reminded us that we're saved by grace through faith, not by human merit, not by our own efforts. He also warned us in this book as there a transition came, so he is warning about legalism, adding to the gospel. And then he said, you know, we have liberty in Christ, but don't use your liberty as a license. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer to that in Romans? God forbid. And grace isn't a license to sin. We have liberty in Christ, but our liberty is limited by love. So we need to avoid the ditches of legalism and licentiousness. We're saved by grace through faith, apart from any human effort. Amen? It's not based on my works. Praise God that we're saved by grace through faith. But I need to remember that grace isn't a license to sin. That's not why God saved me, so that I can better serve Him. May we enjoy the grace by which we're saved by serving the Lord and by serving others. That's God's design. And we're saved by grace through faith. Praise the Lord. What's the grace of God teach us? Grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? In this present age. That's what God's grace is designed to do. Let's pray, and I'll ask the men that are serving communion to go ahead and come forward. Lord, thank you for this letter. Reminders to us that we are saved only through the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. I don't deserve heaven. I can't earn it. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross. So I praise you for that. Lord, may you be glorified in our lives. To God be the glory. Great things that you have done. May we just, as we walk out of here today, rejoice in the fact that we're saved by grace through faith. We can have a right relationship with you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And may that grace teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And I pray that we would live soberly, righteously, and godly right here in this age that you have us living in. As we look forward to partaking in communion together, this reminder of the sacrifice of your Son, pray that it wouldn't just be a mundane thing, that we would just do it without thinking about it, but we'd truly be reminded of the great sacrifice, the love, the grace, the mercy, the cost. And again, may you be exalted in this part of our worship service as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the men that will be serving to go ahead and come forward. Communion, as we partake of the bread and the cup, these are symbols of the Lord's body.